how much you're going to get out of these sessions this week, but I'm going to get a lot out of them. Searching in the Word of God and back through experience and so forth in seeking to not give answers. Don't expect a quote, an answer to the question, to your question, but rather look for the principles that we can find in God's Word that will help you not only to answer the question that you ask, but to be prepared to face similar kinds of problems or questions in the days to come. Because you see, if you do this, rather than just feeling like maybe you got an exact formula for answering the question at the moment, it means that you not only will be able to, before God, work out the particular answer to your question based on the principles that we'll find in God's Word, but you'll be prepared then to help others. Because nobody's going to have just exactly the same kind of problem or question that you had. And so, if you know the principles behind answering these questions or problems, you can get the help that you need personally, but you'll also be able to adjust to the question or problem that your buddy or your girlfriend or someone else that you come in contact with has. And so in these times together, I'd like us to look at them in two ways. One, we trust that real problems will be cleared up, and there's some tremendous problems been posed by the slips of paper that you turned in last night. But not only this will problems be solved, but we'll be learning how to help others. We'll be learning how to help others. Because let's face it, few of us ever get to the place where we'll go to some, even rough sometimes to go to your parents and talk about things, if you don't have the answer to, isn't it? It's just real hard to work for me to work myself up to go and talk to someone, even though maybe I admire them and feel that they might have the answers that I need. There's something in us that makes it difficult for us to do this. Now, I'm not suggesting, though, that we shouldn't, because the Bible tells us in many places to help one another. And the one who's spiritual, restore the one who is having a problem or is not growing in their Christian life. And that we should share one with another. But I know, on the other hand, that it is difficult to do. And consequently, and this is something that I found out in working with hundreds of kids, and that is that most kids don't go either to professional counselors or even to their pastors, youth or youth leaders, with their real problems. They either keep them to themselves or they talk them over with their best friends, with each other. Now, if we're exchanging with our best friends and we're getting help, this is great. But if we're just trading ignorance, then that's not so good, is it? If we're just swapping ignorance, why, then the blind can't lead the blind. So most of the time in these next 5 days is going to be taken up with principles from God's Word on how to approach the various areas that are suggested by your questions. Now, there were so many questions turned in that probably the time will not be sufficient to read each one individually. But I did last night and again this morning go over them carefully and tried to be sure that during the course of the week we'll cover every basic kind of problem, although the exact wording of your question may not be brought up in the sessions. You watch for the basic kind of problem that the questions that you turned in suggests. And I think that we'll be covering all of those during the week. I would like to say this, though. In a session like this, this is not a substitute for personal counseling or helping one another, sharing with one another individually. And many times, you can see the principle, but you still can't see how it fits your particular need. And if this happens and you feel, well, he's gone past what I ask and I still don't have the answer that I feel like I need, why, remember to, there's plenty of time here this week to seek out a counselor. I'll be happy to spend time with you if you come up and ask. I'm not going to jump on everybody and say, I want to crawl down here, Nick. But this is completely up to you, so feel free. You know, this business of writing questions can really get funny sometimes. I remember had a question you asked for at session in a place one time, and this girl turned in a question, and she said, "How do I get my boyfriend to stop calling me baby?" You know what I told her? To stop acting like one. All right, let's ask the Lord to guide us now as we go into these questions. Father, we don't have wisdom in ourselves. But we're thankful you've said not many wise, not many mighty of this world are called by you to do your work. But you've chosen the simple. You've chosen those who would humble themselves and seek your wisdom. You've told us in James chapter 1 that if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of thee. And you give, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And so we would ask in faith this morning that you will speak to our hearts as we share together on these things that are very real and many times make the difference between our becoming a Christian or not becoming a Christian, growing in the Christian life, or the Lord not living for you as we should. And so teach us by your Spirit this morning, we pray. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to use the blackboard quite a bit this morning, and it gets hidden behind this animal here. So I think I'll come down a little closer. If you can't hear anything or see, why stand on the chair and wave your arms and do something good. And that way we can have a little bit on the blackboard to help us in these questions. The first one I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this morning is this. Can you really tell us right away after you accept Christ? But you grow into it. And I would understand by this that the person wants to know if you can really sense to be saved right after you become a Christian, or if it takes one a while to know whether or not you're a real Christian. Lots of people have doubts about their salvation. Let me put three things up here that are involved in being converted. You may want to move. Maybe you can go back to Rome and put it away to see this. The Spirit of God has to touch three areas of our life when real conversion takes place. Now, there's a lot of individuals who maybe they had they went to a meeting and it was a real terrific speaker, and the speaker invited them to come forward afterwards, and they realized they weren't the kind of person they should be. But if the word was not made clear to them on what was really involved in becoming a Christian, they responded to the invitation and they came up, and perhaps there was no counselor to help them, or the counselor was there, wasn't careful in explaining to them what was involved in becoming a Christian. And so they just, about the only sense of relief or help they got is the fact that they did respond in this meeting and they kind of represented. But there's nothing clear out there about it. Anybody that asks them, they'd actually be afraid to express the fact that they become a Christian because they wouldn't know what to say for the answer. And I'm not saying that the person doesn't get converted, but we'll see the three things involved in conversion, and maybe it'll help. We'll see why a person like that who may not be saved, or it may take them a long, long time to begin enjoying their salvation. Then, there's another kind of approach sometimes, or another set
make their decision, and it also leads to a lot of confusion. And that is a situation that I call it a type of person that helps you to what sort of traction. You have problems and needs and so forth, questions you want to ask, but this person started helping you, and they were sincere and all that, but they said that you believe on word, and you didn't have any arguments, so we shook your head and said, yes. And then, you believe anything he says, huh? And so they turn to a passage that shows that you're a sinner, they agree with this. Another one says that a sinner is going to go to hell, and so you agree with that. And it progressively went along and finally said, now, but so you see, all you have to do is pray and ask the Lord to come into your life and you say, alright, pray. And so this may seem a little exaggerated, but this kind of thing happens all the time. So this person prays. They don't know what to pray, so the person counsels as well, pray this, and they tell them what to pray. So the person says the word. But afterwards, they have no sense, even though the scriptures were quite, a lot of scriptures were used, and maybe all the basics of salvation were explained. They have no sense, no feeling, no sense of having had their sins really washed away. No sense of the fact that the Spirit of God comes to live in the body and can eternal life. They just don't know what other they have. Well, with that in mind, I'll put these three things up. The Spirit of God, when a person is saved, first of all, touches the intelligence, soul, and mind. Speech to the mind. Now, how does one speak to us to show us how we say who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and what we have to do in order to become a Christian? What's the source of this? It enlightens our minds, our intelligence, so we know exactly what the plan of salvation is. Where does this come from, you know? Pardon?
Holy Spirit.
All right, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit use? Holy Spirit uses the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is used by the Spirit of God to convince us of the truth and explain exactly what is involved in becoming a Christian. Romans 10:17 tells us this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I'd like to suggest that you take notes during these times, because see these things at the time and forget them, and also you may want some of these things to pass on to others. So the intelligence has to be enlightened. You have to understand. All right, then. The emotions have to be touched. Now, that doesn't mean that a person, before they're saved, has to cry or they have to shout hallelujah 16 times. I'm not talking about some outward expression. One guy may be a real excitable, valuable soul, and so anything that comes his way is a lot of upward reaction to it. Another person may be a real sort of a solid, steady, quiet person. Both is fine, no problem at all. But don't get mixed up with outward expression when I use the word emotion. Emotions have to do with the very basic personality, the whole you and I, our soul being touched by the realization, first of all, perhaps we're touched with fear. There's a real fear of the consequences of sin. There's a real fear of what's beyond the grave. There's a real fear of a holy God, a recognition that this is not just a, you know, sure, Zion in the Valley of Zion kind of thing. This is a life or death case. But a fear that is immediately replaced by a realization that though we didn't love God, and we were sinners, yet Christ died for the ungodly. And the emotions are very good. Like that fellow I was telling you about last night, who was so absolutely overcome with the realization that God loved him. Sinners and sinners are righteous. The emotions need to be touched. Now, I've seen individuals get saved, and their facial expression didn't change one bit. They didn't say very much about what happened, but they were deeply moved with it. Doesn't have to have a big show out there. If you wept or anything, that's fine too. There's no problem in this. But that this inner part of your life be touched. In other words, it gets from the head to the heart. And the Holy Spirit will do this when He is the one that's working in the life. The emotions need to be touched. It needs to be real conviction. And finally, the will needs to be submitted. The will needs to be submitted. Now, you can believe, for sure, I believe the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. That's a believite. Churches are full of them. Believites all over the place. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe He went into heaven. I believe He's coming back again. I believe. It's all in heaven. Emotions have never really affected. Some have both actions. It's possible. They come to a place where they realize that they're a soul that's going to live forever, and they're a sinner, and they're separated from God and from heaven for all eternity. They even, perhaps, are touched by the realization that God loved them and sent His Son to die. They never submit their will. This is a deliberate conscious act where you say to God, I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and I cannot run my life and I cannot get to heaven by my own works or ability or merits, and I ask You to cleanse me from my sin, to come in and take control of my life, to be my Lord and my Savior. And you know that you have God. Now, you've never submitted your will. Romans 10:9 is a good verse on that. 10:9 and 10. We won't let them take time to look them up. We're going to get to them later. You've never really submitted your will to the Lord and ask Him to come in and save you, then you won't have parts of assurance of salvation. Because until that will is submitted, you're still running the show. So God put these things together in us when we made a decision that results in conversion. Now the Bible tells us we can know that we have eternal life. Look in 1 John. 1 John, for this moment, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not in God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave to His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. But I wanted to just give this little rough outline first of all, so that anyone here who has not truly been born again, you've never recognized that the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and you cannot in any way earn your way to heaven. You've never come face to face or allowed yourself to come face to face with the fact that you're going to an eternal walk in hell, separated from God forever, unless you believe His Word and receive His Son. But finally, have you recognized the fact that nothing, no, the strange thing that we'll hold up to keep us from making this all-important decision is amazingly that God will sell his soul for just an automobile. A gal, just for the right to go to the guy who's not saved, use it for the excuse. Just to gain some popularity for a little while. All kinds of things that will stand out as the thing that will not, that sort of sums up self-independence. It won't let God come out of the world. So we can really know we have it in our lives. The Lord tells us so. But now, the fact that you become a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be a spiritual giant of that. In other words, you can know because God has said so, and also because He's given you peace in your heart. I found out that the individual who says, God said so, but had no peace, usually did not have much conviction at the time when they were Christian. They never saw themselves as a real sinner. Because if you see yourself as a real sinner, the sinner that you and I are before we're saved, then you will sense the cleansing and relief from the guilt that you had in your life just before you made that decision to receive Christ. You'll sense the deliverance. Because that deliverance is extremely real. Just to show you how real it is, look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through that he might be able to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is what Christ does for the one who comes to repent. And the great load that's taken off our shoulders when we realize that He delivered us from the power of Satan and from eternal condemnation is something that you can fear, although it's expression in the outside is there. But for one last thought, I'm looking at Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about the process of growing. So after you become a Christian, don't expect to know everything about the Christian life. Don't expect to be able to just get up and know and walk like you've been a Christian for years. After a baby is born, can a baby do all the things that you can do now? No, the baby has to go through a process of learning to walk, learning to talk. Say, I have a hard time communicating with God like I'd like to in prayer. Well, it takes quite a while for a baby to learn to talk. Then I have a rough time being consistent like I'd like to be, and it makes me feel like I'm a flop and a failure, and maybe I'm not even really a Christian. Ever watch this big learning to walk and see fall down over and over and over again and crack his head against the table and smash into something else and almost staggering out? This is the process. And spiritually speaking, these kind of things happen in the life of a Christian. And that doesn't mean that they're not a good, healthy, growing, spiritual life, but the process of growth. But notice how it takes place. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By what? By faith. Okay, you receive Christ by faith. You're going to walk the same way. Now, and there's other questions turned in about problems and habits and keeping control of our temper and emotions. So forth, we'll be talking about specific ways that make this statement practical, walking by faith. So I won't take time with it now. But we grow the same way we began, by believing God's promises. God said, if you'll come to me in your sinful condition and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll have your sins washed away, you'll be given the gift of eternal life, and you'll know that you're going to heaven. Oh, fabulous, to say, so you receive Christ. All right, now, as a Christian, you want to know the will of God. In the Word, you find out how God shows you His will, His guidance. You believe that He'll guide you in the way that He says in His Word. And you find that He has a path on it. You find that you can't control a certain area of your life. So you see in His Word, how you go about controlling something like that in your life. You believe that if you ask Him to do what He promises to do in His Word, He'll do it, and you see this area come under control. You can't express yourself like you want to in witnessing. You will be breaking down witnessing in these sessions too. So you go to the Lord, go to His Word, find out how He says to witness. You claim this as a pattern, as a promise from Him, believing that He, through the Spirit, will enable you to witness that way, and you find yourself getting freer and freer and freer. This is the way the Christian life goes. And you know, we want shortcuts, don't we? Want to have some grand experience that just makes it the spiritual kind overnight. But the only thing that grow that way are fairy tales, Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, things like that. Now the redwood trees in California just a long time ago. Now we stand and look at them and wait. When God is developing the soul of an individual and making them strong spiritually, you may want to be perfect in prayer. Just go out and be able to pray and see all kinds of things happen. Just say, Lord, make me great prayer. Nothing happens. Except about 16 areas of your life all of a sudden become a problem to you. You think rather than God answering you, you're making a great prayer warrior, God just gone off and left you. He's pushing all those buttons, trying to get you to see that you can't be a great prayer warrior. Once answer your prayer just as fast as you can, but you can't be a great prayer warrior until those 16 things are taken care of in your life. Well, that's too short, and it's too for them, and that takes too long, and that's a big problem. And this is growth and development. But then, they can receive Christ. If we're not going to be spending any more time in these sessions on the subject of knowing you're saved, there's many other areas to be covered. But if you have a specific problem along that line, that you still can't see how you can be sure. Why, be sure and thoughtful is not. I can take this question now. I know I'm a Christian. I remember the time, place, and the experience in detail. But I have a terrible time being consistent in my Christian life. Something seems to be holding me back. I would appreciate a little help with this problem. I'd like to mention this, tell you a story of a fellow. And I He came forward in a meeting at a conference grounds, and we sat down to talk. He told me that he had he was the president of his youth group in his home church that he ran around with. They had a large church, and it was a fundamental group, a Bible teaching group, as far as I could gather. But he said, actually speaking, he said, all of us kids are good charities in this group are a bunch of hypocrites. He said, we go to church and we get up, we have our young people's meetings, you got to find us, so we give testimonies and we tell how we're saved. And he said, we go through all the rigmarole. But he said, on Saturday night before, just as life does not, we're either out in our car making life mad, or said, sometimes we get a little liquor, and he said, this has been going on for quite a while. And he said, I just sort of got drawn into it little by little. Because he said, I didn't make a profession when I was, when he was 12. He said, it was real to me, and I knew I was a Christian. But he said, I just slipped further and further and further from spiritual things. And I asked him this question. I said, why do you think you slipped away from spiritual things? Was it because you were really trying, or because the temptations were, you weren't really trying, and the temptations were too great, or what was the problem? And he said, well, to be truthful with you, he said, for a while I just felt like I prayed and the Lord would hear me. I felt like when I read the Bible, why I had to find things in it that really had to mean, but he said for several years it just hasn't been anything. I don't have any real fellowship with God at all. And he said, my basic problem is that I don't really care much about spiritual things because I don't get anything out of it. I have no meaning. Yet, I talked to him about his conversion, and he just seemed as clear as could be out. And I said, do you really feel that if you died tomorrow, you'd go to heaven? He said, yes. He said, I don't deserve to. And he said, I'm being scared. Because God only knows what we live by hand of him very much longer. Something off is going to happen. But he's ready to go. So let's see why, then, you don't want to spend your time with spiritual things. I think this might be a key. This is a key for him, and it might be a key to some of the questions that were turned in last night. So he told me a story. I said, this may sound silly to you to go back over some of your past life like this, but you might find that real foolish why you're not able to enjoy spiritual things now. You have no meaning to. So he told me, he said, well, I don't, just tell me the highlights of your life. So he began and told me about the, he says, well, I've been a real rich man, my folks have lots of money. But he said, we really had one rough deal in our house. He said, when my sister was born first, in fact, she was born about 14 years before him. And she had defects at birth that caused her to grow physically, and she developed the body of a full-grown woman, but she had the mentality of a three-year-old. And the father and her parents had a lot of money, and the doctors at first said, well, she won't live very long, so you can go ahead and keep her. We won't put her in a special institution designed for her needs. And they thought she wouldn't live, and she did live. And here she was, at the time he was talking to me, a woman of 30 years of age, still living in the house. She'd throw tantrums like a little three-year-old might. And just really a terrible situation in the household. But his father was not a Christian, and his father, because of this problem with the daughter, took to drink. And he drank himself to death. But there was a number of years in between there, of course, before he did die of too much drink. And this child was born in the family, and as he got a little older, he wanted attention from his dad. And my dad always gave all his attention to business and to my sister. And he said, I'm close to my dad, and I can quickly, quickly, let's do something together. Because my dad, when I pulled out the wallet, and I pastor to do that and gave me $300 bill and said, here, go buy a fishing tackle, get anything you need, and get some new friends and go out on the town. And he says, I'm not here. Oh, he goes, wow. He says, I hate you. He says, I just hate it all. Well, I like it in my head. And it wasn't hard for him to come to me when he told this story. And then he said, when I was about 12, I looked like we started going to church, and I found out I was going to first sermon and I received the Lord. I said, it was the most wonderful feeling. I felt the Lord was ever really cared for me. And now I just felt like the Lord loved me, and it was really good. But he said that then some more things happened in our household, and my dad kept drinking, and finally drank himself to death. There was my sister always there, and they kept talking about putting her in an institution, and they didn't. Just made it a shame to bring anybody home. You just tell them all these things that were riling inside. And then finally, to make a long story short, he told me at the end of the time, I just asked him one question. He finished the story. To tell me, maybe you never really admitted it to yourself either. But because of all that's happened, what is your attitude towards Jesus? He looked at me and he said, and I'm ashamed of myself because she's not playing the way she is. But I can't help that. Well, we turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20.
Good, wait a minute.
make any plans to do anything in this place. Seven devils versus the first one came back to him.
Your own life.
Pardon?
Lord, let me first.
okay, to be put the Lord in the first place and throne in your life. In other words, consciously telling the Lord, you're in first place in my life. A lot of times we call that dedication. I'll put the word up here, dedication. The Lord in first place. Okay? Now look at the second phrase in this verse. Be ready always to what? Alright, be ready always to give an answer.
Reverential fear, because you
that unless the grace, but for the grace of God and only with the Lord helping you, are you going to be able to keep getting the same happiness and living the same happiness, victorious Christian life. So you're not proud and boastful. You're humble, but you're positive too. You've got the answer. I said, look, just live the life, then turn on one other special weapon the Lord gives you. Start praying for your buddies by name. Pray over this as fervently as you possibly can. And wherever the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, you did that before, do this. Do that. Just do it, but don't preach about it. Do what happens. 2 days later, this is in the convention, this man came running up to me. And he says, hey, hey. And he left his buddy to the river and then to the lake. And he says, did you see that man? He says, yeah, hold on. He says, he just got saved. I said, oh. Yeah, I did it. I did it. Well, by the way, but, he came up to me yesterday and he says, hey, how come you haven't gone back in the school room? I told him, if you saw me go forward in that meeting, well, I did some business with God and I don't think it's good for me. No, go out there. The Lord helped me, I don't have to go out to that. And he didn't say anymore. We wanted to give him a dirty story of praying that they had that time. He said, go ahead, that's what you want to do. I'm suggesting, but I just don't feel like talking about things like that anymore. I don't look at them in the same way. They don't look dirty anymore. They're clean now. I don't want to use them dirty. Words to that effect. And then, this fellow came up to me, next afternoon, and said, you've changed and now what you like me. Tell me how to do it. Just the most. Now he was an old, strong Christian. Back in his mental father, a mess up. 3 or 4 days before, it said it looked like a whole thing. And you see how the Lord works, what the Lord has done. You already have led someone to the Lord by following 1 Peter 3:15. Not preaching and driving everybody away. Although later on we're going to be talking about the kind of witnessing like in a different category. We may necessarily can have others, but we do maybe knock on doors. We do create situations where we have meetings and invite them in and preach and so forth. This is one way to do it. But basically, with people who know you, this is it. Do yourself. Well, maybe we actually, I'm afraid I incorporated more than one thought in the story. A little bit more of an answer to this question. We may have touched on several questions that were asked just in these last few minutes as we talked about these things. But I wanted to give you that story and approach it in this way. And I trust it's been helpful. I'm going to close with one more story today. It fits along the same line. And with many of the questions turned in were this type. How do I make spiritual improve? How do I make the Bible have more meaning to me? For some reason or other, when I spend the time devotion, my mind just wanders, it doesn't have any real meaning or purpose to me. Well, we're going, the thing that I just mentioned, the fact that the life is not clean.
is the very first thing that he said in spiritual things don't have real meaning. But you know, if we usually think about it, there's great things, I don't stand straight, smoke, do, don't dare to do. Do you know the sin that separated God from man in the first place and made the big mess that we're in? Doubt. Now you don't think doubt occurs in belief. You dash pin smoke or two, but it's simple, but doubt. That's the thing you have to hold just in the whole mess you've been with. That's a terrible sin. Never thought about the fact that there's all kinds of bitterness between you and someone. Really thought of the works. You need to serve God, so you can't make the work in the life you are. Well, this last story is about a gal. I was going to Utah to a Bible school in the Midwestern city, and she came to me. After one of them, and she said, I'm just going backwards in my Christian life, real fast. She said, for a long time, I had wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And I had my devotions regularly. It really meant something to me, but for some time, I just hadn't been faith in the first place. And she says, I'm afraid that, I'm going to lose it. I'm not even place now where I don't even know whether there's a God or not. So, convinced this story in a very short one. I said, well, what are the things that have happened in the past couple of years? Because it's been this 2-year period that she's really gotten away with the Lord. Just come to your mind as we talk about it, seeing the most significant. And she said, well, one real terrible thing happened in our family. Said that my brother, and she just worshiped the brother. She thought he was the greatest and the most and so forth. And she said, my brother is going to marry a gal. And the girl came, was at our house, and my brother was coming by car. He had a long trip to take to get there. And on the trip, he got an accident with Skip. Now, she wasn't coming to tell me this story at all. This is what God brought to her understanding when we began thinking along this line. And I thought to myself, oh, maybe she became bitter then because the Lord allowed her brother to be saved. But she said, you know, I got grace in the Lord and I didn't get bitter about this being taken off. But she said, a terrible thing happened. My folks had been acting like they were real Christians, and she said, I think they were. But when my brother got killed, she said, our whole household just changed something terrific. And she said, my father used bad language, and my mother and dad started screaming at each other. And she said, my father accused my mother one time of being demon-possessed. And she said, they just went off the deep end. And they didn't have anything to do with church or anything to do with spiritual things, and they just, it was terrible. And then she said this. And she said, I just couldn't believe that God would let my folks get that. And our city was full of bitterness. Full of bitterness. And then she made a decision herself. She said, and I guess that's when I started going backwards. See, life is not easy. Life is filled with things that we don't invite. But we have to meet them. And it's dependent on how we meet them. Whether or not our life will be tragically thrown in the reverse or be okay. Now God is able to make all grace abound like this. He's able to give us the ability to meet any situation. But it comes because we believe that He will never permit anything to happen in our life that's not His will. And that if He allows us to go through trials and testings and tribulations, it's only that He might develop us into a finer Christian. To be more to the praise of His glory, and to actually enjoy our own Christian life when this gal realized that, we got him away. This time the bitterness was directly in His heart. And she prayed there and asked the Lord to forgive her for that heart of bitterness. But then she looked up to me and she said, I never had these things in time when I came to talk to you. So she said, how can I expect God to help me any more than He has before? Because she said, there's probably all kinds of things wrong with my life. I said, oh, but it's the thing that the Spirit of God has spoken to you about that sums up our sinfulness and sums up our humanness, so He wants us to get to you. There's lots of things wrong in all of our lives. But the humble attitude that just let the Lord take care of all the secret things and the things we don't understand yet, as it tells us in Psalm 19:12. And this is an answer to a question that was written in. We close with it. The question that was written in says, how about the things that I don't even really know about, but that are injured and keeping me from living the kind of the life that I should? I think Psalm 19:12 answers that in a very wonderful way. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret thoughts. Isn't that a very good verse? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret thoughts. Well, she said she knew it. First, the Lord spoke to her about that bitterness, but after a while she just shoved it down so she didn't even consider it being a part of the problem at all. It sort of became a secret fault. It was shoved back in a back thought to you. Neither she nor anybody else thought about it relating to her life of fellowship. However, look, if any of us have things like that this morning that are keeping us from the open, free fellowship of the Lord, you don't have to necessarily go back and continue all the thoughts. The Lord opens the door in front and says, look at that, what are you going to do with it? Then deal with it. But if He doesn't, a simple attitude is sufficient for Him to take care of all of the past. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse out me from my secret faults. Lord, I know there's lots wrong with me. Fill my heart and life of your Spirit. So your word can be mine. My fellowship with you will be real.